Would you open your Bibles here this morning to a verse that I'm sure you're familiar with, Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 2. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 2, when we're going to use the beginning part of this verse as a springboard into the message. And as you're turning to Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 2, please also tuck your finger there in Psalm 86. Psalm 86. What I'm about to share with you here and preach this morning is something that the Lord gave me during my morning jog. And you may think, wow, this guy is really prepared to preach today. But as a preacher, I have to. I have got to preach what the Holy Spirit of God tells me to preach. Everything else is vain, and it's for nothing. And it's a waste of your time and mine. And so, I don't know about you, but I have come here today to meet with Jesus, to draw closer to the Lord, to listen to His still small voice. And listen, I hope you're not here just to listen to me. I don't know anything, all right? I'm just a young buck still wet behind the ears. But I'm claiming the one who knows everything. And I pray that your hearts would draw closer to the Lord, and that you'd ask God during these next 20 minutes, 30 minutes or so, that you would be fed and nourished spiritually to draw closer to Jesus, and to grow in grace and the knowledge of Christ. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 2. The Bible says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Aren't you thankful for that? Despising the shame, all the ridicule and the mockery and the suffering that he endured, he despised it. He neglected it. He didn't pay any attention to it. He kept his eyes on the prize and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And ladies and gentlemen, as we continue to march forward as a church in this lost and dying world, in the community where God has placed us, let us keep our eyes on Jesus. But ladies and gentlemen, I believe that if we're not careful, at least I'm guilty of it. It's so easy to lose focus, is it not? It's so easy to lose perspective about who God is, lose perspective about what God is capable of doing, and lose perspective about what God has said in His Word. And so Psalm 86 was a passage that I read this morning in my devotions, and God literally just overwhelmed me with all sorts of great truth about the Lord and things that we ought to remember about God. And in a sense, this morning, in the next 25, 30 minutes that we have, that we in our hearts would be renewed and revived, experience a revival of perspective as we remember who God is. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us now for the next few minutes. Holy Spirit of God, I pray that you would please have liberty to move and work in our hearts as only you can. God, my cup is already full here today. Lord, I about came unglued as I heard that special, bow the knee. Lord, as we put our priorities where they ought to be, have the right perspective, Lord, the songs that we sang, the video that we watched, the testimony that was remembered, Lord, I pray that you'd please help us to keep our eyes on you. We ask, Holy Spirit of God, for your power. Anoint us with unction this morning, our ears, our minds, as we are quick to listen. Be with me, O God, I ask for your power. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Would you join with me now to Psalm 86? Psalm 86. Ladies and gentlemen, I hope that you have not forgotten the fact that the God of yesteryear and the God of the Bible is still the exact same God of today. The mantle of Godhood, so to speak, has not passed from one spiritual being to the next through the generations of time, where there is a lineage of gods, but rather there is one, and he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And how that Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, these three are one. How that Jehovah God in Genesis 1:1 spoke the word and the world was formed. The heavens and earth were created, and that exact same God of that verse is still the exact same God in the 21st century. His power has not weakened over the centuries of time. His presence has not waned away, but God is still capable. God is still able to do exceeding abundantly above all that which we ask or think. What a tremendous song selection this morning. I believe we sang Victory in Jesus this morning. We sang Nothing is Impossible. And when you stop and you think about those verses, how that there in the book of Genesis, we find out as God is speaking with Abraham there, And God asks the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Well, we know the answer to that one, don't we? The answer is no. You also find in the book of Jeremiah that Jeremiah, who was being a little discouraged in that dark day when no one wanted to listen to truth and no one wanted to follow the word of God and what God would have them to do with their lives, how that God reminded Jeremiah, and we find that question yet again, is there anything too hard for God? Of course, once again, we know the answer to that is no. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:20, as you'll find in your handout there that Pastor has designed and made, whoever did that and has been distributed among us this morning, we have that short challenge, how big is your God? And we find that verse there, Ephesians 3:20, written down, something that we ought not forget, something that we ought to daily remember. Now unto him that is able. Now you could put a period there and it would be enough said, right? But it doesn't stop there, does it? Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that which we ask, or the things that we bring into the Lord in prayer. We ask or think the desires of our heart, the things in which we want God to be involved. Amen. We crave and we yearn, we desire God to supernaturally intercede on our behalf and help us and work things together for our good. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, that we would never lose that kind of a perspective, but keep our eyes on Jesus and remember who God is. We see a glimpse of that here this morning in Psalm 86. And ladies and gentlemen, before we read and we glean from this passage of Scripture, what we're trying to get across, I believe, this morning, and what God is burdening my heart with here as we transition into the message is this. If God could do it yesterday, and if God could do it 40 years ago, God is still capable of doing it today. In all that, we would not lose that kind of perspective. I don't want to preach the handout, but man, that's powerful. Did you write that paragraph? That's really powerful. How big is your God? And the greater our faith is, the greater our God will become. But before we can have great faith, we've got to have great focus. That's kind of where it starts. The right perspective on the person to unleash the power and the presence and the provision and the protection to move and work. And wow, I read it this morning in Psalm 86. I was out jogging, I was listening to the word of God, and wow, I literally stopped in my tracks as I saw something here that really just refreshed me, and God burdened me to bring it. Look at verse number 1. The Bible says in Psalm 86, verse number 1, if you're there, would you say amen? The Bible says, bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. There's so much I wish you could say, but I got to get to where the message is. Amen. It's so good. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, Lord, art, what's the next word? Good. Point number one this morning would be this. Thou art good. Have we lost? Let me ask you a question. Have we lost an appreciation of God's goodness? Do we count our blessings and take them for granted? Do we consider the wonderful things that we get to enjoy a trivial thing? I'm guilty of that, aren't you? Maybe you're not, maybe you are. I don't know, but I'm guilty of that. I'll take things for granted, stuff that I should not. The goodness of God, the Bible says in Psalm 52, verse number 1, the goodness of God endureth continually. It is perpetually in motion. It is always flowing. Now, let me ask you a question. Does the sun always shine? The answer to that question is yes. But there are times in our life where there's something that will block that sun from being able to shine. Isn't that right? Yesterday, man, it was sunny out. You were doing work and other gentlemen here and ladies, and all of a sudden a rainstorm hit us. How many remember that yesterday? It was crazy. We're driving to the pastor's house. I'm going like 45 miles an hour down the road. Why? Because I can't see. There's dark clouds. It's raining. Now let me ask you a question. Just because it was raining and just because there was a storm, did the sun take a break or was the sun still shining? The goodness of God endureth continually. And there are times in our life in which it seems as if storm clouds will gather and the rains will fall and the sky gets dark and we wonder if God still cares and we wonder if God still knows and we wonder if God still sees. And the answer is yes, Jesus cares. I know He cares. And oh, ladies and gentlemen, may we understand the goodness of God endureth continually. And as you study the Word of God and you study the characteristics of God, and when you remember who God is, you will find out time and again from Genesis to Revelation that God is always good. Always good. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, we love this verse, don't we? I love it. I thank God it's in the Bible. And we know that some things work together for good. No, come on, Brother Garraway. And we know that all things work together for good. Now, let me ask you a question. I saw a pastor had one over there on the side yesterday. I remember I pointed it out. You had a puzzle, a 1,000-piece puzzle. How many of you enjoy doing puzzles? Would you raise your hand? Anybody in here? I enjoy doing puzzles. I love it. There are 1,000 pieces or 500 pieces to a puzzle. And you've got to put those pieces together in order to make the picture, right? The puzzle would not be complete if some of those pieces were missing, correct? And sometimes when you open up a puzzle box and you begin to sort, you know, the stuff out, what do? Well, you find the edge pieces, and then at least my wife and I, we've got all these little baggies, you know, with a Sharpie. And we're figuring out what categories we got. Well, we got flowers, we got water, we got, you know, this or that or a bridge or a house and all that kind of stuff. And we begin to put pieces in certain baggies and we mark them and we try to organize stuff, right? At least that's what we do, because I'll be lost without it. Wanting to flip the table, man, I can't figure this thing out. No, I'm just joking. But there's always an MISC period bag. The MISC bag is what I call it. The miscellaneous bag. It's pieces of the puzzle. Man, I can't figure out hide nor hair what that thing's supposed to mean. The coloring is weird. The shape is cut weird and stuff. And what do you do with pieces of a puzzle that you don't understand and you can't figure out? Do you throw them in the trash can? Do you rip them in half and throw them across the room and say, who is the designer of this thing? He doesn't know what he's, you know, what he was doing. And we, no, that's foolish. Come on. We wouldn't do that. We put it off to the side. Because we know it has a purpose, and we know it has a place. And over time, as the pieces of the puzzle begin to mesh together, oh, now where's that piece at? Shh, there it is! And we put it in its place. And what I'm trying to say is this. Sometimes we're given pieces to a puzzle, because life is like a puzzle, isn't it? And we can't figure out what God meant by it. The coloring is a little off. We can't seem to place it on the board. The shape is weird. And instead of being frustrated and throwing it out and being bitter at the designer and tearing it up and throwing it across the room and lashing out in anger and bitterness and frustration, hey, send it off to the side. Sometimes God gives us trials and tribulations and we don't understand what the purpose is. But understand in your life and never forget it as you remember who God is, how great is thy faithfulness, as we'll get into in a moment, that his goodness endureth continually, that God is always good, that all things work together for good, that God will always make beauty out of ashes, that God is painting a picture with your life, that God is weaving a tapestry, and he's making something great out of you. He's molding you to be this beautiful piece, this ornament of grace. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm saying this in a very sacred way, in a reverential way. That is awesome. God would make something beautiful out of my life, and God wants to make something beautiful out of your life. But you know, the Bible, it digs a little deeper. God is always good. Just scribble this down in my margin here from the morning. God is only good. Have you ever thought about that? God is always good, and God is only good. I preached it to the young people last night. Pardon me for a moment as we preached to the adults for a second about what we talked about. Jeremiah 29:11. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you. He's saying, hey, sir, ma'am, young person, hey, don't second guess me. Don't doubt me. Don't question me. I am God, the God of heaven. I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end or to give you a good life with a happy ending. It's going to have its ups and downs and things like that, but when you look back over time, over the breath of life that I've given you, you will say it was worth it all. As I mentioned to the young people last night, and many of you here could testify, I've never met anybody in my short young life who has lived for God and has regretted it. But the opposite is true as well, isn't it? I've met a lot of people who haven't lived for the Lord and regret those wasted years. That is always true, by the way. Live for Jesus. Live for Jesus. Live for God. And God is sitting up in heaven, and God is dreaming about you. God is continually thinking about you. And all that we would pray, as Jesus taught us to pray, Lord, let thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. God, what you have established for me beyond this realm in eternity, the stuff that you dream about me, I want that to become a daily reality in my life. God is always good. God is only good. Don't ever forget that. And even though sometimes we receive something that we don't understand, the devil wants to develop it, and we're going to get into this week. Please be here. The devil will take the hard times of life and try to create it and make it become a weight. Furthermore, he will try to take those hard times and try to create them and make them a wedge to separate you and God. But God always brings into our life so that way he can use it as a wonder. Now, sometimes we will not understand it until years later. And some of us, we still can't figure out why God did what he did or why he allowed certain things. But I guarantee when we get to home in heaven and we look back over the entirety of our life, we will see, oh yeah, that's why. I see it now. I understand. Because after all, his ways and his thoughts are far above our ways and our thoughts as the heaven is above the earth. Are you with me? Would you say amen? For thou, Lord, art good. Let's look at verse number 8. He said, among the gods there is none like unto thee, O Lord, neither are there any works like unto thy works. Isn't that true? Verse number 10, man, it just keeps marching on. He said, for thou art, what's the next word? Great. Verse number 10, would you say that G word with me? I'll read it again. For thou art great. God, thou art good. God, thou art great. I've already preached this, so to speak. I've already touched base on this, how that we've asked the question, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Man, we sang about it. Amen. Nothing is impossible with God. And how that Jesus, time and again, would remind us, he said, yeah, with men, it's impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. And regardless of whatever it is that we may be facing and carrying in life and being troubled with in life, it's not too much for God to handle. By the way, every single account written in the Bible, I'm hesitant to say story because they're not stories, they're real. I mean, they're real. Flesh and blood, you know, real people experience these real things, these real miracles. As you study the Word of God, every single account is given there for a reason. Have you ever thought of that? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Jesus, the Son of God, was in the fire, showing how that God will stand with us in the fiery trials of life. God parted the waters of the Red Sea. I mean, they had the enemy was coming. They were facing insurmountable odds, and their back was against the water. And God parted the waters, showing that he'll never let anything stand in his way or in the way of his children. God will do anything. He'll move heaven and earth. He'll even walk on water if he has to get to where you're at. I mean, there's so many exciting stories in the Bible, and accounts rather, in the Bible that show not only how that God is good and God is, number two, he's great. A lot of Christians, I believe, are guilty of stumbling around. Can God? When we need to reverse the words and cry out with triumph, God can! As Harold Seitler would preach back in the day. God can! And it's time that we take our focus off of the here and now. And just as Peter, as he was walking on water, I mean, think about that. That was cool. He's walking on water, the only human being. I presume he's in the Guinness Book of World Records, right? How that he walked besides Jesus. Jesus was 100% man, but 100% God. I mean, this was God, all right? But we're talking about a 100% human being, sinful nature through and through, like you and me. Peter walked on water, and he was able to accomplish the impossible with Jesus until he took his eyes off God. And as he began to, and you know, Peter, I think, lasted longer than I would. I wouldn't have even gotten out of the boat, to be honest with you. That's probably Caleb Garrowy would have probably never gotten out of the boat. But as he kept his eyes on the Lord, he was able to walk. But when he began to look at the waves and all the stuff surrounding him, when reality set in on what he was doing, the Bible says he began to sink. And I believe, ladies and gentlemen, when we take our eyes off of the greatness of God, we lose that focus in the Lord, we'll lose that faith, and we'll lose that fervency in fulfilling what God has in store for our future. And God is looking for people who are going to have the right perspective, people this morning who are going to get reignited, people this morning who are going to get renewed and refreshed as they keep their eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Praise God, we can look at Him and we can be successful because it's not our greatness that is accomplishing these things. It's the greatness of God moving and working through us. I can do all things through Christ. And I say this very delicately and very carefully. You can plot and plan and try to figure out and coordinate, and we ought to be structured in our life. But too many of us, if we're not careful, we will walk by sight rather than by faith. And we're trusting in the temporal things that we have, like a bank account or a job, and that stability or benefits or however many vehicles we have or whatever it is. I'm just mentioning a few. And we will trust in that and allow those things to determine our outlook on life rather than Jesus. Whether we're making 50, 60, 70, 80, 90, 100 grand. 100 grand, is that even possible? I don't know. Maybe more. Hey, if God has blessed you with that, go for it. Amen. Enjoy what God has for you. But regardless of however much or however little we make, and however much or however little we have, that should not change our focus on God. Because ultimately, whatsoever is not of faith, sir, is sin. And one of the greatest sins that we're committing in the church today is the sin of unbelief. The sin in which we're walking by sight, not by faith. And that's why our churches aren't growing, at least one of the reasons. That's why we feel like we're spinning our wheels, is because we're living our life according to the temporal rather than keeping our focus on the eternal. God, thou art good. You're always good. You're only good. God, thou art great. We read Ephesians 3:20, how that it said that he is able to do exceeding abundantly above all. God is greater than any adversity. And God is greater than any adversary. Ladies and gentlemen, we have real needs, but we have a very real God. No matter who or what I am facing in life, it pales in comparison with who I face it with. Have you ever thought about that? It doesn't matter who or what I'm facing in life. God is greater than any adversity, any adversary. Listen, it doesn't matter who or what I am facing in life. It pales in comparison. It's nothing in comparison to who I face it with. And we are no match for our problems, but our problems are no match for our God. And we will never continue, and we will never grow, and we will never exceed and excel in life if we don't have the right focus. And number three, let's continue to read. In verse number 10, he says, "For thou art great, and doest wondrous things. Thou art God alone." Now, there is so much depth in this chapter. We're just scratching the surface on three attributes about God. Verse number 11, he said, "Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear, or to reverence and respect thy name." That verse will preach. Amen? And by the way, how is he able to say this? Well, as he's getting his focus renewed, as he's getting his perspective renewed, it is igniting his heart to want to run in the ways of Jesus. Man, if you're the source of goodness, if you're the source of greatness, and you're the source of power, and I can live a victorious Christian life. Man, I want that. So God, teach me your way, teach me your word, teach me your will. I want thee, O Lord, and thee alone. And oh, ladies and gentlemen here this morning, that we would crave God to have the preeminence in our life, that God would have first place in all things. Let's go ahead and just jump down to verse number 15, because I might get stuck preaching verse number 12, 13, and 14. The Bible says, "But thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion and," what's the next G word? "Gracious, long-suffering and plenteous in mercy and truth. Lord, thou art good, thou art great, and thou art gracious." This word gracious, and also as being alluded to in verse number 13, "For great is thy mercy toward me." This is talking about God's loving kindness, his tenderness toward his children, his compassion, how that he wants to caress us and hold us close unto himself. Do you realize this morning that God does not have to be a distant relationship God, but rather what he longs for and what he wants is an Abba Father type relationship? Now, I love it. I've got three kids, David, Jonathan, and Alyssa, but we've got a two-month-old over here. What's happening? Is he asleep? Close to it? He's asleep. What is mama and daddy doing? Caressing. Holding close. There is a Abba-ness, if you will. There is a uniqueness, an intimacy, if you will, where there is just a sacred, a specialness. And ladies and gentlemen, God wants to hold you close. He wants to be gracious with you in your life. I've been guilty of it time and again where I'm stiff-arming God. No, no, no. When God is saying, come here. And when we say, no, no, he said, okay, fine, man. I want to hold you close. But, of course, God is sovereign, but at the same time, God has created free will in our hearts. And the Bible says, draw nigh to God and he will. He will draw nigh to you. And ladies and gentlemen, we can experience this graciousness, we can experience this compassion, this tenderness, this loving kindness. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 15 and 16, that we have, and I'm going to paraphrase it, we have a high priest that is touched with our infirmities. Or we have a God that knows what we feel like, and he knows what we're thinking, he knows what we're facing, and God wants to be involved, and God wants to be your help. God wants to be your hope in all that we as God's people, that we would run to Jesus and experience this graciousness that God so wondrously is offering each and every one of us. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Cast all your care upon me, for I careth for you." I love what the Bible says, and please don't turn there. Just listen carefully as I read. Isaiah 41, verse number 13 says, "For I, the Lord thy God, will hold thy right hand, saying unto thee, Fear not, I will help thee." Isaiah 42, verse number 6, "I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand." Isaiah 43, verse number 1 and 2, he says, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee and he that formed thee, Fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel." Praise the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, that we have a God that wants to be tender with his children. That God is gracious. And he will be if you'll let him. And I think that's one of the reasons why the old devil is so cunning to try to get us to not have a walk with God. Not read our Bibles. Not have a prayer life. Rather, should I rephrase it, have a life of prayer. There's a difference. We'll get into that this week. And why he's trying to get us to separate from the Lord and not experience the closeness that we ought to, because, ladies and gentlemen, there's nothing like abiding in the presence of Jesus. There's nothing like being underneath the shadow of His wing. I don't know about you, but it stirs my heart to realize that's the kind of God we serve, and that's the kind of God who loves us. Of course, in conclusion this morning, and I know preachers are notorious for saying that, but the notes are put away, the Bible is closed. That's a good sign, amen? The greatest way that God has ever expressed His graciousness, His loving kindness, and His tenderness, and His compassion, when He was born over 2,000 years ago and took upon Himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and how that He was placed in that manger. Have you ever put yourself in Mary and Joseph's shoes and have thought about what it must have been like? And put that babe, Jesus Christ, was born to die. And the greatest way in which God demonstrated His love toward us was in that while we were yet sinners, Romans 5:8, Christ died for us. And when Jesus was lifted high on that cross, suspended between heaven and earth, He died there as the Savior of the world, but He died there with you and with me, specifically on His mind and in His heart. And Jesus did not willingly give Himself as a sacrifice or willingly give up the ghost. Nothing killed Jesus. He gave Him His own life up as a sacrifice. Until all the sins of the world were paid for. And I can just hear it in my imagination. Oh, I wish I could see it. Maybe there's a Cineplex in heaven, I don't know. A place where we can watch these Bible stories come to life. But as He cried out, "It is finished," and gave up the ghost, He didn't stay dead, but 3 days later He rose again from the grave. He was a conquering King. He said, "I have the keys of hell and of death, and am alive forevermore." Revelation chapter number 1. And ladies and gentlemen, Jesus died on the cross for you. Young people, He died on the cross for you. You know, God doesn't send anybody to hell. Our sins that separate us from God. Because God is holy and He is just, and sin cannot dwell in His presence, nor can it be in His home, heaven. And when Adam and Eve sinned, we all became sinners. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. But God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish or die and go to hell, but have everlasting life. And whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And praise God that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt that heaven is our home, that when we trust in Jesus Christ, our names are written down in the Lamb's book of eternal life, and they can never be erased. But the question is here this morning, do you know for sure that you're saved? God loves you, He's gracious, He died for you. And He offers you the gift of salvation. But salvation will never be yours unless you take it and accept it. You have a choice to receive Jesus or reject Jesus. I hope your choice would be receive Jesus and His graciousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this time. I pray that You please just stir our hearts this morning. Lord, my heart is overwhelmed. Just some things that You've burdened upon me here just this morning. Lord, I wonder if just taking a step back, I wonder if we need to experience a revival of perspective here today. We need to be renewed, refreshed in our focus, which will in turn, that's where it starts, which will in turn renew and refresh our faith, our fervency to live the life that You have. Lord, I pray that You would encourage our hearts. I pray today that we've been nourished and strengthened. We've been reminded of things that maybe we've taken for granted. Lord, if necessary, that we have been convicted, that Your Holy Spirit of God has broken our hearts, and that You really brought to light some things that we've taken for granted. Lord, if there's someone here today that doesn't know for sure that they're saved, I pray that today would be that day they get that taken care of and get that settled. With heads bowed and eyes closed, no one looking around. By the way, there was someone who got saved last night at the teen meeting. We rejoice in that. But I wonder if there's someone here today who would say, Brother Caleb, the Lord has just encouraged me. He filleth my cup runneth over. God has really encouraged me. I needed that message. God has helped me today and strengthened me, nourished me today with this concept of having the right perspective, the right focus. You say, Brother Caleb, that's me. Would you raise your hand? Is there someone like that who'd be honest before the Lord? Many hands raised. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. My hand is raised. God spoke to my heart. Is there someone who would say, Brother Caleb, the Holy Spirit of God has dealt with me concerning some areas? Maybe you've lost perspective. Maybe you've lost an appreciation. Maybe you've become ungrateful. Maybe you're focused on the temporal rather than the eternal. There's a lot that we talked about here today. Maybe you're putting God in a box because of your lack of faith. You say, Brother Caleb, the Holy Spirit of God has convicted me. He's pointed some things out to me. I needed that message. Would you raise your hand? Is there someone like that? Hands are raised all across the room. God bless you. God bless you. If I may ask a final question, we'll have time of invitation when Pastor will lead us. Is there someone who would say, Brother Caleb, I don't know for sure where I'm going to go when I die. I don't know for sure that heaven is my home. Say, Brother Caleb, I don't know for sure that I'm saved. Would you raise your hand? Is there someone like that? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one looking around. Is there someone who doesn't know for sure that they're saved? Would you raise your hand here this morning? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us now during this sacred time of invitation to respond to you in our heart. Lord, I don't know what the plan of invitation is, but Father, as Brother Andrew sings, as Mrs. Fleshman plays the piano, Lord, I pray at this tender time that we would take the time to talk to you. God, we're not going to sing. As a congregation, we're just going to stay in a spirit of prayer if we can. And Lord, whether we stand, sit, kneel at an altar, I pray that we'd do business with you and talk to you and reflect on these truths that we've seen in this message and in this passage of Scripture. In Jesus' name I pray. Pastor, would you lead us?